welcome to HBF this morning. It is good to see you. We're coming off a great Fallapalooza. And if you are here this morning, I just want to welcome you and thank you if this is your first time to HBF. Most especially, we're glad that you're here. We'd love to bring you a gift right now. If you have if you've been here for the first time today, this is your first time to be here, or it's your first Sunday morning, let me put it that way, to be here. If you just raise your hand right now where you are, we'd like to bring a gift to you. And we'll be bringing that momentarily, so just be patient with us. If there's anybody else that's a first-time guest, just raise your hand and we'll get that gift to you. Inside of that gift bag is some Tootsie Rolls that they're fresh, so that means they're gooey and they're really good. And if you don't like those, we've also got some other things in there, some information, and we also want to bless you with a Bible that we've assembled right here at HBF, and that is our gift to you. We do hope you come back and join us again soon. And if you're joining us on Facebook Live, we're glad that you're with us this morning, and we hope to see you soon here at HBF. And so if you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Acts chapter 9. If you don't have one, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you and be turning to page 844. And as you're turning there, I want to thank all of you that were participatory in yesterday's Fallapalooza. It was a great time. And we are so glad that everybody, you know, pitched in and did a part. And together, it was a great success. It was a good time. So glad to have you here this morning to be part of that. As you're turning in your Bible also, I want you to just think about, have you ever had a difficult time with a meeting? Like a meeting you dreaded, you didn't want to go to? Somebody in particular you probably didn't want to meet? I remember one time I was handing out tracts. I was a young Christian. I mean, I had the craziest. I think it was 1987 or 88, the Pink Floyd concert down at Arrowhead Stadium. Anybody here at that concert? I just wondered. You're not in trouble. So anyway, down at the Pink Floyd concert, and it was like this epic concert. And so I'm out in the parking lot. I didn't go to the concert to go in. I went to pass out tracts. As I'm standing there toward the end of the night, I mean, I have been cussed at. I had all kinds of experiences. We had quite a night. We had the security team on us first season. It was fun. Anyway, we get to the end and get all that out of the way, and then everybody's in the stadium. You know, the music's already started, boom boom whatever, and you can hear it, and it sounds like the noise of war. And so, here comes this lone dude in off the parking lot. You know, which you know how it is at Arrowhead. That's miles. Because everything's filled up, you know, so it's late, and I don't know where this guy's coming from. And he is one of the gnarliest looking bikers I've ever seen, you know. And as he's coming, it's just me and him, you know. And the whole time I'm just like, oh man, I don't really want to confront this guy. Because I had a good time, and I had some bad times that day. And the nice people from the suburbs are really mean, you know. And so the ones that look like me were really mean. So this guy comes rolling up, and I'm just kind of bracing myself. I'm like, I'm going to do this. And I go up and I hand him a track. And you know what? He was the most sincere, thankful guy I met the whole night long. He stopped. He talked to me. He encouraged me. I was like, you got to be kidding me. This is not what I was expecting. And so, you know, you're going to blow me over with a feather or whatever, knock me over with a feather. I was so shocked because I was just not looking forward to meeting this guy. And boy, to my surprise, what a nice guy he ended up being. And so I think we've all been in times like that where we've had anxiety, right? Well, this morning we're going to look at over a meeting. I think we're going to see that this morning with a guy named Ananias, right? Ananias, he's got anxiety about a meeting that God's called him to. And so he is meeting with this man, Saul of Tarsus, the one we saw last week. Before I get into all of that, let me just quickly review with you what we have seen in the previous week, because we saw a tremendous, if you weren't here and you're joining us perhaps for the first time, we've already covered Acts 9, 1 through 9, dealing with Saul's incredible, dynamic, powerful conversion, right? He had a divine appointment, literally. God met him on the road to Damascus, changed his life utterly, and in 9 verses we see a dramatic transformation. So we saw last week in verses 1 through 2 that Saul was at war with Jesus, literally at war with Jesus. And then we saw that Jesus apprehended him, right? In Acts 9, 3 through 5, Saul was apprehended by Jesus on the road to Damascus. Like, he was going to Damascus to arrest people and take them back to Jerusalem, and God arrested him and made him go on forward to Damascus. It's crazy. So God stopped him, God took him into custody, and in the process changed his heart. And then Saul arose a new man after that meeting. We saw that in verses 6 through 9 of the book of Acts. So the only problem now is that nobody sent Ananias a memo, right? And so he doesn't know what's going on. And God tells him, God orders him to pay Saul a visit. And so let's pick up the text in the book of Acts, chapter 9. We're going to look in verses 10 through 22 this morning. That will be the portion that we will digest together today. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 22. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here am I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision in a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way. As thou camest, hast thou sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name of called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for clarity. Lord, there's a time in Saul's life when he was very confused. Lord, perhaps this morning there's someone under the sound of my voice that is confused. As I read this text, it may mean nothing to them at all. It may have no bearing in their life. And yet, Lord, there are things in this text that today could ultimately change our life for all of eternity. That could be a pivot point where we go from darkness to light. Oh, Lord, I pray you would bring clarity. Lord, I pray for those of us that are born again, that are in the light of Christ, that, Lord, there are times when it's hard sometimes to obey. And, Lord, we need confidence that what you tell us to do is exactly what you've ordered. And, that, Lord, we need courage to do what you called us to do. I pray that we'd find that today in the text, Lord, that you would change us on the inside, that you would mold us, that you'd encourage us, Lord, in your word, that we would leave here, Lord, more equipped to accomplish your mission than when we came in. And perhaps if there's one or two or more under the sound of my voice that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that today they would leave completely and utterly transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd be saved, they'd be born again, they'd be forgiven of their sin, and they'd be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Lord, this is your will, and we're thankful for your word. We ask a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to see three things. We're going to see that Ananias is chose, and then we're going to see that Ananias, he goes when he's chose. And then God shows him some things that he needs to see. And so Ananias is chose here in verses 10 through 16. Now you'll notice, we read the text, there's a certain disciple at Damascus. We don't know anything about Ananias that makes him special, right? He's just like yourself, he's just like myself. We're just people. We're just average old folk, right? And God, in his providence, says, you know what, Ananias, I'm calling you. What's really neat about that is this morning, even in this room, the Spirit of God is calling all of us. He's got a plan for all of us. Some of you may be lost, so he's calling you to salvation. But those of us that are saved, he's calling us to sanctification And we look at that as an internal process, which it is, but it's also something that God is doing for the benefit of others. He cleans us up so that he can send us, right? That's really what the deal is. God wants to use every one of us this morning. He wanted to use Ananias, and he, in his providence, decided this is who I'm going to choose, and this is the man that is mentioned here in the text. Now, Ananias is chosen in verse 10, and he's just a certain disciple at Damascus. He's not a deacon necessarily. He's not an apostle. We know that. He's not one of the 12 apostles. He's just a disciple. So we see again the power of God in dwelling in the body of Christ, doing the work, a major work, as Saul, of course, we know becomes Paul, a major player, the major player in the New Testament outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, a major player here is being selected or being saved, and then Ananias is being chosen to meet with him. And so this is some encouragement that I would give you this morning. You and I both, we need to be available for God's vision. If you're not available for God's vision, you're not going to be of any use to God, right? Both of us, me, you, all of us in here, if you're saved, you need to be available for God's vision. Ananias, when the Lord calls him, he says, I'm here, Lord. You know, just in his response, he's like, I'm available, Lord. What do you have for me? I'm here, Lord. And he tacks on Lord, right? You're the Lord. I'm your servant. What would you like? You're the creator. I'm the one created. You're the potter. I'm the clay. I'm here. What would you like? You know, the Lord knew he was there, right? It's not like, oh, man, Ananias, I'm glad you told me that. No, what is he doing? Of course, he's submitting himself to who God is. He's saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. And we need to make room in our lives for the Lord to do some work, don't we? We spoke about that a few weeks ago with Philip. Philip was a guy who was ready. Remember that discussion? If you were here, we talked about military readiness, and that's important, right? Troop readiness. It's important in the body of Christ as well. Here in a few weeks, we're going to have a discipleship meeting for those of you that have been through How to Disciple, those that are qualified to disciple. Why are we doing that? Because it's important, if we're an army of people who make disciples, that we're ready. Right, Abraham had in his house 300 trained servants ready to go to war. There's nothing in the Bible mentioned about that until it's time to go to war. But when it was time, they were ready. And so, you know what, we need to be ready. We need to be ready, and when the Lord calls, we need to be able to say, yes, Lord, here I am, I'm ready. I'm ready to serve you. And not just any old thing that we want to do. This is totally counterculture, so let me pause and slow down for the benefit of everybody that's listening. This is totally counterculture, because in our culture today, we do what we want to do, not what the Lord wants us to do. And we gloss it over and we cover it up with all kinds of Christianese and speak and psychobabble, all kinds of baloney. And you see through it when people do it. I see it through it when people do it. But the Lord sees through it when we all do it, right? And the truth is there's only one Lord. That's what Ephesians 4 says, right? There's only one baptism. So when we get saved, we're all in Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 says and Ephesians chapter 4 says. And so when we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, he's got a plan for us all. It includes all of us going together to do that, because we're all one body. Right, so the eye is not better than the foot. So we all got different things to do, but God calls us to do stuff. So we ought to be available to the Lord when he calls us to do stuff. And when he calls us to do stuff, he's not asking us really what is our opinion about doing that. He's just telling us to do it. You know, my kids don't feel like cleaning their room sometimes, but mom says, do it. Well, it doesn't matter what they think about that. That's what they're called to do. You see, that's what it is to be a Christian, right? Does a person at work that you, if you work for somebody, or you are an employee, right? Your employer. Do you sit around and ask your employees, what do you feel like doing today? If you're does your boss come to you, hey, what do you feel like doing today? If you got a boss like that, you're exceptionally blessed. I mean, that just doesn't happen. This is what you're hired to do. This. Guess what you're expected to do? Do it. Now, of course, that's what Ananias knows that intuitively. And when you hear the voice of the Lord, whether you put it off or not, you know he's talking to you, and he wants you to do the next right step. We need to be like a soldier. We need to be at his disposal. This morning, if God is speaking to you from the Word, what should we say to him? Yeah, yes, here am I, Lord. I'll tell you what, just do this. Just say, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. Amen. Let's just start there. You know, it's good to verbalize things sometimes. Just, here am I, Lord. That's that. You can take that out of here today and go home with that and use that. Next time you're wondering, man, is God speaking to me? The issue isn't is God speaking, is are we available? Right, here am I, Lord. Tell me what to do next. Okay, so be available to be the answer to someone's prayer. Is what's really cool about this passage, is that's really what you see, is when Ananias says, here am I, Lord, what does that really mean? Well, Ananias, as we saw in the text, is really, when he says, here am I, Lord, right, I'm available, he's really making himself available to be the answer to someone else's prayer. I was thinking about that this morning and just how God prepared a servant in my life so that when I would get saved, there was a man ready, right, to answer, to be there for my prayer. When I said, Lord, I need to call upon the name of the Lord, God had prepared a vessel so that I could do that. And then, as you guys know, throughout your Christian life, aren't there just divine things that happen where God puts people in your path? He does things for you. He prepares servants ahead of you to help you along. So, gosh, return the favor, right? Be ready so that God can use you to do the same in someone else's life. Don't be a taker all the time. I'm take, take, take. I take, take, take. That's not what God wants out of our life. He wants us to be givers, right? You say, well, I don't have any more capacity to give. Well, praise the Lord. I don't either. So what do? We call upon the Lord, and the Lord gives us strength. The Lord is the one that is the provider, because we can't, within ourselves is no good thing. We don't have anything good anyway. And so we call upon the name of the Lord. We're available for his vision. God, whatever you see, that's what matters. So here am I. God says, great, I'm glad you're ready, because you're going to be the answer to someone's prayer. Look in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Let me, get out your phone and put in the Rolodex, this guy's name, right? Judas, he lives on Straight Street. And run down there and put your GPS together, Ananias. I'm going to take you. And then when you get there, this is what you need to say. You need to ask for Saul. That's when all of a sudden he's like, oh, I thought I wanted to be available. But what happened? Well, we know because Saul had already prayed. We saw that in the text. He was praying. He had given, God had given him a vision of a man named Ananias. And so guess what? He says, you're an answer to someone's prayer. He's looking for you. He's looking for you. God brought you here this morning so you could be prepared to be used as an answer to someone's prayer. It could be there's someone this morning vomiting their guts up. They went to the bar last night. Or they're trying to get off of drugs or something. Or maybe it's not all of that. Maybe they're just they're brokenhearted. Or maybe some other thing I can't imagine. Doesn't matter. But they're at a point where this morning they're not here. But they're somewhere. Maybe their car just hit a telephone pole. And they're finally going, Lord, help. Right? And part of that help is you. God wants to send you to help them. He wants you to interact with them along the way in life. And when you do, God puts you there to be an answer to their prayer. Now, I'm not just making this stuff up. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 2, back in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 2. This is something that happens in the Word of God, where we see that God uses people to answer prayer. In Acts chapter 2, I don't have time to get into the whole story, but the Bible, Exodus means exit, right? It's the when the children of Israel leave the nation of Egypt, a type of the world. And so how does that really get started? You know, they're in the chapter 1 of Exodus, the story goes on of the lineage and heritage of the 12 sons of Jacob. And so Jacob's seed multiplies greatly, and then great persecution comes upon them by the king of Egypt. And so they're oppressed. And God brings a man, as you guys know, named Moses. Moses grows up, and at 40 years old, he thinks, man, I'm it. I'm an answer to these people's prayer. You know, I've been educated in the best schools in the world, literally. And I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I can see God's divine vision for Israel. Now, I think Moses was really a sincere guy. I really do. I think he was sincere. It just was the right thing at the wrong time. And so he goes about to try to deliver his people from the Egyptians, commits murder in the process, and then, wouldn't you know, the people who are going to be stewards of the law of Moses that he'll get, you know, chapter 12, are the ones that prosecute him. Say, hey, pal, you're a murderer. Why are we going to listen to you? And all of a sudden he's like, uh-oh, I guess this isn't going to work out very well. So he runs away for 40 years, man. He's done. That's all behind him. His life in Egypt is all behind him. It's all over. He's left the world. He's just out in Jethro's sheep herder, just doing his thing, married his wife, having his kids. He's almost, you know, he's 80 years old. Man, it must have just been a pipe dream, God's vision. Must have not been a vision. I must have had too much bad pizza down there in Egypt. I don't know. Sure looked like God's vision. Maybe you're here, that's where you are in your life today. You're like, man, I'm done. I'm washed up. Not if you're breathing and not if you're saved. You just got to be willing and ready to be used of the Lord when he calls, the way he calls, and do exactly what he says. Moses didn't wait on the Lord to know exactly what to do. He took it upon himself. But after 80 years now, he's ready. And we see in the text, in Exodus chapter 2, look in verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. Oh, you know, you just hear it. And they, here it comes, they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. They're like, God, help! And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked on the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now notice who's mentioned in the next verse, verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. He's like, man, this is awesome. And Moses said, I now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Oh, does that sound like someone? Saul, Saul. Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw nigh hither. Put off thy shoe from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know how the story ends. Moses is called to be an intercessor, right? To be a savior of sorts to the nation of Israel. Because, why? Israel was crying out in prayer. They were in bondage, and God says, you know what? I got a vision for Abraham's seed. I got a vision for how this history is going to play out. So you know what? I'm looking for somebody that I can call. Oh, Moses, it's you. Come here. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. I got business for you to do. Because these servants, these people in bondage, were crying out in bondage. These are your brethren. These are the people that you thought would never get saved. Remember we talked about that last week? They're not only going to get saved, but you're going to lead them into the promised land. I'm going to give them the promise of inheritance that I gave Abraham their father and Jacob. And so a fugitive from Egypt and a rejected savior of the Hebrew people is now a shepherd in the desert. He's long, long gone from being a prince of Egypt, but he's better than that now. God calls him to be the answer to Israel's prayer. Oh, you guys need to think about that. I need to think about that. So what's more important than being a prince of Egypt? What's more important than being the president of the United States? What's more important than being a dignitary, the head of state? What's more important than all of those things on the world, the most powerful positions on the planet? What is more important? Oh, being the answer to someone's prayer. When the King of Kings calls your name and says, get in there. When I was a football player back in the day, once upon a time I played football. It's another story. It's like Moses' life, you know, a long time ago in a far, far place. We used to have this, me and my buddies had this funny saying, though, because there was a friend of ours, Jason Utlot, and our coach was this big, huge, he played for MU. Big. He wasn't a huge in stature, but he was just a big guy, a tackle, you know, just a big human with a big, deep voice. And one time we were all at some game. We don't remember the game, but we always laugh about it. And the coach just like, he steps back, steps up. He needs something, and he steps back. And then he's like facing this way. The football field's over here, and he turns around, and he scans everybody, and he takes his big finger, and he goes, you lot, get in there. And for the rest of our football career, we were all that was our catchphrase, you lot, get in there. We all about wet our pants. It was like... Why? Because we were like baby freshmen or sophomores at the time. We didn't have freshmen play varsity back then. And man, for us to get in the game was everything. And for the coach to turn around and point us out, I mean, we all just about had a heart attack. That's what's happening here. Moses is getting in the game. When the God of heaven calls you into the game, you say, yes, sir. What do you want, sir? Where do you want me to go? Oh, Saul of Tarsus? Did you know he's like the number one rated defensive back? Just say it. Say, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. That's right. When you open your Bible for your devotion, maybe tonight even, tomorrow morning, because you do your devotions daily. I know you do. Right? You need to. When you open your Bibles and you're opening it up to do your devotion in the morning, when you rise up early, man, just say, here am I, Lord. Lord, here am I. Speak, Lord, what would you have me to do today? You will be blown away by what God says to you. You can be reading Chronicles or something, some crazy thing, and you'll be like, there ain't nothing going to come out of this passage, and then God's going to say, hey, get in there. You know, he'll give you something, man, and he will get you fired up, and you'll be ready to get in there that day, because that's how God works. He speaks to us from his word. It's really alive. This book's alive. We don't spend all this time, money, and effort. You know, we don't go around the country. We don't build armories out here. We don't stuff everything with Bibles for the fun of it. God's word's true, and it's alive. It's powerful. Both the verbal, the inspired word, and also the written word of God. It's powerful. Powerful. So notice that God had this in mind for Ananias before he revealed it to him, because in verses 11 through 12, God specified direction because he had ordered specific vision for Saul. He had already told Saul, he told Ananias, hey, Saul already had a vision, and your name was in it, pal, so I'm not going to argue about this. You're going. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Remember that story of Jonah? You're going. It's just a matter of how you're going. So fortunately, Ananias was, you know, he complied. But he had this vision, and he confirmed Paul's next steps with this vision. So we see God do this again in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but you guys have maybe heard of this thing called the Macedonian call. If you haven't, don't sweat it. We'll get there eventually. But Paul is called to Macedonia, to a new direction. Paul wasn't sure where to go, right? You think, well, Paul knows everything. He's the Apostle Paul. You know what? Even the Apostle Paul, there was times in his life he's like, I don't really know what the next step is other than I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm going to suffer. Those are a couple things I can go to the bank with. Where's it going to be, Lord? And the Lord gives him a vision of a man waving over to Macedonia. Come on over. Called the Macedonia call. And so the Apostle Paul, again, in a vision, saw that. And of course, that was unique, the Apostle Paul and that time in history. We get our vision from the Word of God. These things are written, right, so that we may know that we have eternal life. Our assurance comes from the Word of God. If you don't trust the visions, because you never know where those are coming from. But today, God is preparing lives for us to touch. I believe probably that vision was of the Philippian jailer, because when Paul got to Macedonia, what did he find? He didn't find a bunch of women down by the river praying with Chris Farley, I guess. I don't know. But they were down there praying, and there wasn't any men. And so some of you got that. But anyway, So it's like, where's the man? But it didn't discourage Paul, because somewhere along the way, I believe Paul ran into the man, whether it was the Philippian jailer or some other man. But God, I'm sure, found the man, gave him that man that he had seen in the vision. But today, God is preparing lives for you to touch. And there are people scurrying about all over the planet that God is working in and ordering things in their life so that you can touch it right on time and they can touch you right on time. And it's amazing to consider what God has in mind for us. It's beyond what you can really imagine or think. And I'm going to read a passage to you in just a moment. But before I do, I want you to just think about your life. Can you go back in your mind, in your mind's eye, and think about all the times there's been these divine touches in the body of Christ, outside the body? Isn't it just like kind of like freaky? I mean, this whole church got connected to the Bhutanese refugees by a just crazy set of divine appointment circumstances. And I went through several of those a few weeks ago. And that's just the ones I listed. Those are just some personal things in my life. Why does God do that in my life? To encourage me. I know we trust the Word of God, and it's awesome. But I've got news for you. It's pretty cool when God does those divine touches too, isn't it? And you're just like, man, that was right on time. You hear those stories, you know. I had a friend of mine, I'll tell his story, because we've all had these, but I'll tell someone else's story. I was a young disciple, he was telling me this, and him and his wife, they were living down near Whiteman, and they had no groceries, and God was challenging him to tithe. I'll tell you who it was. It was Mike Sidebottom. I'm going to gossip about him in a good way. So this is good gossip. So Mike, they don't have enough money for food, but he says, I just was obedient to the Lord, and I tithe. He's an MK. His dad was a missionary in Ethiopia. I mean, he'd lived through some serious stuff as a kid. He knew what it was to trust the Lord. But now he's a young adult, right? They got a baby. They're going to church. And now it's on him to do the right thing. He says, I put the money in the plate. He goes, I literally walk out in the parking lot. He didn't say a word to anybody. And someone either handed him a bunch of groceries or gave him money. I can't remember the deal, but provided for him before he could leave the church parking lot. I mean, God just took care of him. Why? Because you know what? He was obeying the Lord. And he trusted God's word, and somebody put it on someone's heart, and God took care of him. It's a crazy story. But let me just share this verse with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In case you doubt it, don't take my word for it. You should never take my word for it. You should take the Bible's word for it. Right? That's why we're here, is to study the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And if you love him, we know that the Bible says we keep his commandments. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so, praise the Lord, God has prepared for us some great things. So God has commanded us to go to the people who are blind and have no vision. Problem is, many in our church today, in the church age that we are in Revelation chapter 3, are themselves blind. They don't see God's vision. They're not operating their life by the book. And so they have no vision. If your life isn't being operated, if you're not saying, Lord, here am I on a regular basis, I guarantee you are not living God's vision. So where there is no vision, what happens? Oh, that's right. The people perish. Why? Because people aren't listening to God. God can't use them to answer prayer. Oh, people are like, man, I don't want to be naked at the judgment seat of Christ. What must I do? Here's what you must do. Listen to God's word and do it. That's what you got to do. Why? Because it's not about you. That's the biggest deception of Laodicea. It's not about you. That's the big reveal. It's about God using you to help others. That's what it's about. And so praise the Lord. God's commanded us to go to people who are blind and have no vision. So in the world, people are blinded to the gospel. Isn't that right? Who's actively blinding them? Satan. That's what the New Testament says. So Satan is actively blinding them, right? Lest they receive the glorious gospel. So if you want people to have illumination, we therefore must preach the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, by the way. It's what Jesus Christ has done to overcome our sin. And so the good news is that Jesus is God, that he died, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again the third day, and he is alive today, and he will be returning. So everything's going to be settled, so it's time to settle it now in our heart, lest we face him as judge instead of facing him as our gracious Lord and Savior, which we have the opportunity to do today. So moving on, I just was talking about the first aspect of God calling him out here and revealing himself. There's also the desire to say no. He calls them to go, but there's a desire there to say no. You might know we would see resistance to God's call in the 13th verse of the chapter, because that's where it shows up, right? Number 13 of Acts chapter 9 is where all of a sudden we see a little bit of humanness here in Ananias. He's like, God, are you sure about this? I've heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. Are you sure you got this address right? Because I'm not sure about this guy. And, of course, Ananias brings up Saul has the legal authority to bind all that call upon the name of the Lord. You know, that's what the devil wants to do, isn't it? He wants to stop all that would call upon the name of the Lord. But that's not going to happen. And that's why you and I both have to have some boldness in preaching the gospel. When you go to preach the gospel, there's a spiritual resistance, because the devil wants to lead people in blindness. God often calls us to go to places that seem risky or uncomfortable, but it's really the safest place to be. It's really true that the safest place to be is in God's will. So when you're feeling all insecure about, man, how did I do with the preaching the gospel? And did I do a good job? Or did I communicate well? Don't even worry about it. If you're communicating the gospel, you can go to bed at night, tuck yourself in and rest, knowing that you did God's will. How well you did it, you know what? You did it better than the other person who wasn't doing it. You're doing it better than that eloquent person that's sitting on their haunches and not doing anything. You did what you were called to do. That's what you do. Do the right thing. And then there's the demand, right? He's chosen. There's a command to go, but then there's a desire to say no. But you know what? The demand to go, the command and the demand override the desire to say no. In verse 15, notice that the Lord doesn't really worry about all the authorities of the priests and all the issues that come up in verses 13 and 14. He just says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." Okay, I heard your concerns, Ananias. Now this is my answer. Go. Well, you see, there's persecution there. Go. You see, well, it costs a lot of money. Go. You see, well, people will go. 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 That's the command. That's the demand. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. You know what he did? He went obediently. So the demand to keep our divine appointments is important. Obedience is not an option. Go thy way. Jesus didn't respond to the subtle protest of the high priest's authority. He could have said, Ananias, did I stutter? What did I say, boy? Go. So God is gracious to reveal the importance of this divine appointment. Before I move on, I just want to point this out, because this is something, if you're a highlighter, you're highlighting your Bible, you don't want to miss this. At the end of verse 15, he reveals some stuff here that is really huge. And this, when God showed this to me, it really helped me understand the Apostle Paul's life many, many years ago, where it says, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." Now, we already heard that he's going to have to suffer, right? So he's chosen to suffer, but he's also going to bear my name before the Gentiles. Later, he'll be called the Apostle to the Gentiles. And that helps you out. For those of you that understand how God rightly divides the word, God is transitioning us through the book of Acts. This isn't just a random bit of information. This is something to help us understand and process the transition of the book of Acts from the Jerusalem and what God is doing with Israel to this church age where God is predominantly bringing in the Gentiles, pictured by Ruth in the Old Testament, being brought in as the bride of Christ. Notice he starts with Gentiles instead of the Jews. Now, we understand, as Paul says in Corinthians, so the Jew first and also the Gentile. The Jews get the preeminence, right? They are the ones that God was working through. But things are changing. To the Gentiles, what's it say after that? To the kings, right? Paul would lose his life standing before the most powerful man and Antichrist of that time, which is also important, but I won't get into that right now. And to the children of Israel. Israel's now the third in line. Because, well, Stephen was stoned by consent of this very man, Saul of Tarsus. And so that was their last opportunity in Israel for leaders there to receive the gospel. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Okay, so one of the things I want to just mention here is that Paul's call may look glamorous, but in fact it was quite painful. You think of the Apostle Paul, you know, and all of this, that is painful. So, you know, when God calls you, just kind of understand this, for all the glamour and the glitz, there's a lot of TV preacher stuff today. Hey, listen, if you really want to see the all-stars on the front line that are going to be on the front row of heaven, they're living just like Paul did. They're suffering. They're suffering. There's a lot of saints that are suffering right now, and they're not all overseas. Some of them are right here in the States. But there's people that are serving the Lord and they're suffering for Jesus' sake. Those are the people that are going to be on the front lines. And praise the Lord for them. And so praise the Lord. That's what is going on. And he is suffering. So Ananias needed to go. Why? So Paul could go. What if the next great preacher is waiting for you to just simply go and share the gospel? Maybe that next person that's going to have the keys to some culture and reach out to some nation or some groups of people, or be a great Bible translator, or be one of the most prolific disciplers that we've seen in some time. maybe that's the next person you're going to lead to Christ. Maybe that's the next person that's going to sit at your kitchen table and learn the fundamental basics, the foundational milk of God's word right there at your kitchen table. You just don't know, and you'll never know. Listen, you'll never know if you don't say, Lord, here am I. Lord, use me. Lord, let me just, okay, you want me to go here and work with this person? I'll work with this person. Just use it, Lord. And Ananias goes, he doesn't know what to expect. He's probably expecting the worst, but you know what? He gets the best. This is the best difficult divine appointment anyone's going to get in the New Testament. I mean, you talk about fruit to your account, man. This man, Paul, is going to be one fruitful mug, all right? So he is fruitful. Colossians chapter 1 says this, Now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You know what Paul is going to do? He's going to be used greatly to establish the church, this church. You say, how's that? A bulk of our New Testament that we preach here is written by the Apostle Paul. God used him as a conduit to get his word to the church. And he set him forth as an example of what it is to suffer. You say, well, I'm not suffering. Well, you better check your salvation, because yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Maybe we need to recheck our theology and see if it's being practically worked out, because this is a great time to preach the gospel. So God doesn't have to give us his plan, but he has anyway. Isn't that awesome? You know, he didn't have to tell Ananias, hey, Paul's going to be a chosen vessel for me. He's going to go to the Gentiles. He's going to go to kings. He's going to go to Israel. Let me just give you all this backstory so you know what's going on and you are more motivated to go. God didn't have to tell him that. He could have just said, Ananias, would you be quiet and do what I tell you? But isn't it awesome that God gives us the details? You know, your motivation to do what God wants you to do is all right here. It was a short statement, by the way, out of your Bible. This is a short portion, the New Testament. Read it, right? Read it, receive it, believe it. Man, you know what will happen? You'll be doing it. If you read it and you receive it and you believe it, the next thing you know, you will be Ananias. You will be doing the vision. You will live the vision that God has for you, because you are a Christian God can use. And there's nothing at the judgment seat of Christ that's going to be more satisfying than knowing that you are at God's disposal. If you were the handle on a plunger, for goodness sake, you will be happy that God put his hand upon you and used you to clean the toilet. Amen. That's the truth of God's word. So, the fruit of difficult divine appointments. Man, praise God we're chosen for difficult appointments. Amen? Praise God that you got to get nervous when you go to that person to witness. What is that? That's you fulfilling your call. That's you in a small part understanding, what is this all about? It's about going forward in the face of difficulty as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And he goes. Verse 17, he went obediently. He went his way, and he entered into the house. So we got to quit straying, right, and start obeying. Do what God says the way he says it. He does it exactly the way God says it. Immediately, exactly, with the right heart attitude, like we all know our kids do. And so Ananias didn't wait around a few days or a few weeks to get confirmation. He immediately went to the house of Judas and found Saul. And so obedience reveals our love for God. Because we've already quoted John 14, 15. If you love me, what do? Keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You can memorize that verse in this service, and you have a verse down already today. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so that's what Ananias is doing, is loving God. He's doing what he's told. And so he goes obediently. And he's, you know what is awesome about this? He is not Saul of Tarsus. This is Ananias of Damascus. You want a hero in this story? We're all like, oh, Saul, because we're looking ahead to who he's going to be. The hero right here in this story is Ananias. He's the man. You want to see someone put on a show? Ananias puts it on here. Watch this. Look here in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, obediently, as we pointed out, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Now, I gotta slow down here. And As Alan Shelby says, let's be kind and rewind. Well, I don't know about that, but we're going to slow it down here. And we're going to do a slower drive-by. He touched him, and I would say gently. What's awesome to me about that is I know who Saul of Tarsus is. Saul is known for what? Giving people permission to lay hands on you. Right? When Saul sent someone to drag you away to Jerusalem, he didn't say, oh, come here. He might have done that initially, like, you know, and then they're going to throw an MMA move on you. They're going to be down, and they're going to drag you back to Jerusalem. It ain't going to feel good. But you know what? Ananias comes in, and he says, he touches him. He probably just come right up and just put his hand on his shoulder, touched his arm, whatever, I don't know. But he was gentle. He was a gentleman. Hey, men, I'm all with you, man. Let's be men's men, but let's also be gentlemen. Let's have some couth. He touched him gently. He put his hands upon him, the opposite of the way all the guys that were dragging people to Jerusalem were doing, the Jews. He was being gentle. He touched him, put his hands on him, and then he spoke to him. And by the way, before I move on beyond that, I want to just bring up Romans 2, verse 4. You know how God gets a hold of you is he touches you gently. In Romans 2, 4, the Bible says, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, context being judgment, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know that moment when you actually are coming to grips with your sin nature and how offensive you are to a holy God who could just absolutely vanquish you and you deserve it? About the time you realize that and you think you're about to fall off into hell, it's the goodness of God, isn't it? And the gospel comes through and it says, hey, but I love you anyway. I died for you anyhow. And I just need you to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I remember that day when that burden of sin literally just went away, understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. It was amazing. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so praise the Lord for that. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 15 says, by long suffering is a prince persuaded, and soft tongue breaketh the bone. You ever had someone just speak softly? That used to be a diplomatic policy by Roosevelt, but not Teddy Roosevelt. You walk softly, or is it talk softly? Yeah, talk softly and carry a big stick. Well, that's a different thing. But the Bible says in Proverbs 25, 15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded. What does he mean? He's being patient, not being hasty, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You'll persuade him. You'll break his bones, right? For all you soccer players that like to break people's ankles. You know what? This is a good way to, you with the gospel, you're just patient. You're tender, and you'll get more flies, isn't that right, with honey than vinegar? So how do we handle people? Are we hard and hateful? Are we full of pride, or are we pure and peaceable and gentle? Now, I know I get up here and get going as a preacher. That's kind of my job is to exhort you, right, to get going. We got to go. But when you're dealing with people one-on-one, how are you dealing with people? I mean, are you full of just so much vinegar that nobody wants to hear you? You're just sassy and snarky and not filled with the Spirit, hateful, cynical. Man, that's not the Spirit of God. Now, James chapter 3 says this. Who is a wise man among you? Right? Who's a guy among you? Who's a woman among us that could break someone's bone with their own words? Let's find out. And who is that that's endued with knowledge among you? Who really knows something out here? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. First of all, let him live what they speak. Are they living it? Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't be a hypocrite. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It might have a little demon attached to that. You ever think about that? Maybe some of your problems, your attitude problems, are giving place, the Bible says, to what? The devil. Say, we're Baptists. We don't believe in devils. Well, you're at the wrong church for that. There are devils. And when you give place to them, guess what they do? They take it. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first, here it comes, pure, and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Oh, without partiality. You know, Saul, I just want to get news for you. God brought me here today to tell you something. Down there in Jerusalem, man. Yeah, that's Stephen, that's my cousin. And I have a mind to knock you around the house, boy. But I'm going to give you a good message, because God sent me. Is that how this thing went? Aren't you glad I got saved? Because that's not how he came in there. Hey, Saul, my name's Ananias. God sent me. You know how he came in there? As an ambassador for Christ, under authority, representing the throne of heaven, completely secure in who he was, because he's a son of God, called to serve with gentleness, purity, peaceable, without partiality, with a lot bigger purpose. Saul thought he had a big purpose, man. I'm going to keep Israel pure. And here comes this no-name disciple from Damascus, rolls in there, puts his hand on the blind man, carrying all the authority of heaven. And with a few simple words, man, just sets the tone. You know you're dealing with God. And you know you're dealing with the servant of God. Because the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. And by the way, that dude over in Rome is not the peacemaker. You are. You're the peacemaker. Because you have the Prince of Peace in you. He not only was gentle in his touch, I believe he spoke kindly to him. As he spoke, he said, "Brother Saul." Notice the Spirit of God in the King James gang, making that a proper noun. If you're using an authorized version of the Bible, it's a capital B, right? That means it's a title, as well as an adjective describing who he is. It's a brother, right? He's brother, capital B, Saul. You are now in the family of God, and you happen to be an official of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords yourself, brother Saul. Incredible. That's going to come out very important later, because in Romans chapter 10, when Paul speaks of his brethren, Israel, it's small b there. It's capital B in heaven. Yeah, I got brothers, and I got brothers. Amen? We got brothers, but then we got brothers. Right? And so brothers are one thing, but heavenly brothers are a completely different issue. Capital B. You know what that's for? Now, this isn't a Brianism. I'm making this up, so I'm going to tell you this up front. It's for being born again. That's your born again brother. God gave me that to me today. I'm excited about it. So Ananias spoke. He also spoke optimistically. He reaffirmed Paul what Paul was already processing through the time he had had with the Lord for 3 days in fasting and praying. The Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest and hast sent me. He's reaffirming what Saul already knew, right? He's saying, okay, now, just so you know I'm legit, let me tell you what you're thinking. Let me tell you what God's doing in your life. And he just reaffirms the truth. In our case, that would be what? Let me rehearse with you the word of God. Let's go back to the Bible and see what God said. And so he's speaking optimistically. He sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight. He sent me so you can see, Paul, or Saul. He sent me that thou mayest be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, Saul. And so Ananias also spoke biblically. So we see the authority of God expanding. In Acts 2 through 5, it rested upon the apostles. In Acts 6 through 8, we see it transferred down to deacons doing incredible things. Now we're outside of that. We're in Acts chapter 9, fruit bearing, a new beginning, and we're getting ready to transition to the times of the Gentiles, or to the church age. And all of a sudden, you see that this no-name disciple is rolling in with all of this power from God, as he spoke biblically. To the man that will become the most influential man for the next 2,000 years outside of Jesus Christ himself. He didn't use Peter. He didn't use James. He didn't use John. He didn't use Stephen because Stephen's dead. He didn't use Philip. Phil's busy. He didn't call for someone from Jerusalem like he did over in Samaria. He says, hey, Ananias, you're good. Go out. Let's go get this guy baptized. Let's give him the Spirit of God. Let's go. Guys, we are kings and priests. When we recognize God has chosen us to go, it changes our lives and gives us boldness to go obediently and speak kindly and biblically to those that God sends us. And when we speak biblically, beloved, we speak with authority. You don't have to raise your voice, although I like to raise my voice. You don't have to raise your voice because it's true. Now, I got to be done because I am out of time and over, but I'm not going to wait. I got to get this done. So let me run these last five things by and we'll be done. As we finish up in verses 18 through 22, God shows Ananias fruit. This message ain't complete unless you see the purpose in it, and that's the fruit. In verses 18 through 22, God shows Ananias fruit from his divine appointment. I'm going to run through these quickly. But first of all, it's the blindness to baptism. In verse 18, the Bible says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and was baptized. Right? So he goes from blindness to being baptized. Right? He's obedient. Vision is not dependent, is not developed. It's given to you, by the way. Vision is not, oh, I'm going to just get my vision improved slowly and slowly. No, God gives you the vision. It's here, vision, you got it. Now you just got to observe it. You want vision? You've got it in the volume of a book. There's your vision. You got it? All right, the first thing we need to do after being born again is follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Be obedient to the first thing the vision says and get baptized. In a couple weeks, you have an opportunity. If maybe you've gotten saved recently, you're like, man, what's this all about? Well, sit down with me. I'll show you in the Bible the next first step, and you will have the vision to start walking with God, just like the Apostle Paul. Or Apostle Saul here. Well, he's Saul right now. He'll be the Apostle Paul later. There's also a picture here. I got to throw this out. Romans 11, 25. Who's going to be blind? Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Until they understand this vision, listen to me. If you're on the internet and you're Jewish and you're Hebrew and you're given to that, understand this. You will not have God's whole vision until you receive this vision. And I mean the whole counsel of God's word. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's what you got to see. Else you're in blindness. You're in blindness until, and you don't want to wait. Today's the day of salvation. You need, like Paul, need to get saved now or you're in trouble. All right, the next point. The other fruit that we see is Paul goes from resisting disciples to resting and refreshing with them. That's crazy. In verse 19, where are you going to find him? Oh, he's over there eating with the disciples. He's getting strengthened. He's spent certain days with them in Damascus. He went there to haul away disciples. Now he's sitting there chowing down with them, getting his strength back. That's fruit, a complete change in his life. What a beautiful thing to see Paul breaking bread with the disciples of Damascus. He came to Damascus to destroy them, and now he's dining with them. And that's why, by the way, beloved, the Lord's Supper is such a big deal. There is no problem we have in Christ that is not solved in Christ. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us that, you know what, someday, as you're sitting there breaking bread on a Lord's Supper Sunday and you got some angst in your heart towards some other brother or sister, someday you're going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb preparing to come back and judge the world. And the Holy Spirit of God saying, can't you judge yourself? You're going to be judging angels. Come on. Let's get this thing together because this has got an eternal purpose and this is all for an eternal picture. So come on now, let's have some dinner together. Let's dine. Let's get this thing going because it's our heart that's messed up, not the Word of God. And so that's why the Lord's Supper is so important. Dining with disciples is important in every sense of the word. But anyway, okay, moving on. We also need to see this fruit comes from, he goes from persecuting Christ to preaching Christ. I mean, literally, we saw last week, he's persecuting Christ. You're persecuting me, he says. Jesus tells him that. You're persecuting me, Saul. Now he's preaching Christ in verse 20. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He hadn't even been to seminary yet. Well, actually, he had been, but it was the wrong one. And so he gets up and he preaches Christ in the synagogue right off the bat. Incredible. From persecutor to preacher. And then he went from arresting Christians to amazing all in verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed. Right? It doesn't say the Jews or the Gentiles, the Greeks. No, all. Everybody's just like, whoa. Well, you know, when God's doing something, everybody's impressed. Because you know that's a God work. It's an incredible thing to see God work like that. I'd like to tell an example, but I can't for time's sake. But let me just leave you with the verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Do you know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you or me ask or think? You think, well, you know, this is about what the capacity is. And then God blows that up. Man, praise the Lord. He's able to do whatever he wants. And he will. And then lastly, he went from persecuting Christ to proving to others that he's Christ, that Christ is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 22 it says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Proving that what he said was true, what the Bible says is true about who Jesus is. And it's important to note here as we wrap this up that discipleship takes time. Between Acts chapter 9:21 and Acts 9:22, before his first message there in the synagogue and the time that we see him here in Damascus, several years have gone by. I know that because the Bible says so. Paul himself said so. In Galatians 1, the Bible says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might be among that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus for some unidentified time period. So between verse 21 and verse 22, he departs, and then he comes back. He's met with Jesus in Arabia, and now you find him once again in Damascus in the synagogue preaching and proving that Christ is Messiah, that Jesus is Messiah. And he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem, right? I hadn't gone there yet, to them which were apostles before me, but we'll see in Acts that he will get to Jerusalem. But I went unto Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, so he spends 3 years after this, he goes, and I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. This process in Paul's life took at least 3.5 years, probably, maybe longer, to get him ready to go up to get the real work of ministry that God had for him. I want to encourage you all. If you're here in this church, man, God could be telling you right now, I got big plans for you, but I tell you what, be patient. Do the next right thing. Get saved. Get baptized. Get a disciple. Go to discipleship too. Let me back up. Get involved in ministry. Exercise the gifts that God's given you. Find out who you are in Christ. Go to discipleship too. Learn some more. Learn some more of the word. Do some more of the work. Maybe God's still calling you to go further. Go to HBI. That'll take you 4 years. Get through HBI. And then see what God has for you. Now, you guys have seen Living Epistles do that very thing, haven't you? There's a church down the highway. There's a church up in KCK. There's, you know, God does what he does. There's people that go out as missionaries. God does what he does. Not everybody that doesn't go is any less than the people who do go. Some of the most incredible fruit that you're ever going to see is going to stay right here in this church and be pillars and continue to make disciples and make disciples and make disciples and serving the Lord. The main thing is finding out who you are in Christ and doing it. So the fruit of divine appointments is often dramatic, and it's often dynamic, but it doesn't have to be. It can also be slow and steady and just pop up all of a sudden. You go, wow, where did that tree come from? Oh, God planted that a long time ago, and faithful people just been watering it and watering it and watering it. To go from preaching to provoking to make more preparation, the fruit of discipleship takes more time to develop than the fruit of salvation. I said provoking. From preaching to proving takes a little bit more preparation. That's what I'm trying to say. It's one thing to get up and just deliver a gutsy message. It's another thing to really know how to handle the Word of God. It takes time to allow this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, to renew your mind. So be patient. Okay, let me recap this. Blindness to baptism. Resisting disciples to resting and refreshing with disciples. Persecuting Christ to preaching Christ. Arresting Christians to amazing all. Persecuting Christ to proving that he is the Christ. Beloved, you know what that's called? It's called repentance. It's called a change of heart that changes your life. And I tell you what, the fruit of difficult divine appointments, when it's manifest, it is absolutely amazing to see the power of a changed life. So this morning, as we conclude, are you chosen? All right, you know what God wants you to go? God's chosen you. He's chosen you to go so that God will show the fruit of salvation in someone else's life and also your own life. This story wouldn't be nearly as awesome to preach about if Paul would have just went back to his flesh. If Paul would not have went and followed the Lord, this wouldn't have been much of a story for Ananias. So a faithful disciple went down, talked to a man gently and was godly, and then the guy went off in the ditch and never served the Lord. Wah, wah, wah. You know, some of your experiences are like that, but you know what really is going on? You invest in people and they bomb out. You do this. You know what? Paul invested in people that bombed out. But the issue is that God's doing a work in your life. And it's amazing to see what he's doing. Be faithful. Be consistent. Allow him to choose you. Say, God, I'm ready. Use me. And when he tells you to go, go and do what he wants you to do. And in due time, even if it's not now and it's at the judgment seat of Christ, that fruit will be there. You can count on it because you can count on him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. I pray for those under the sound of my voice that might not be saved today, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that we would be able to read, to hear these things, to apply them to our life, that you would use them.